Well, good evening and welcome tonight to Victory Baptist Church, to our midweek Bible study and prayer. We just are thankful that you can join us this evening. Well, tonight we are continuing in our series in the book of Daniel, and so I invite you to take your Bible tonight to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Last time we were in this study, we saw Nebuchadnezzar's troubling dream in chapter 2. This dream was something that troubled Nebuchadnezzar greatly, and not only that, he couldn't remember what he had dreamed, and of course he had sought all of the people, all of the wise men in his realm to try to figure out what he had dreamed and what the meaning of it might be, but none of them were able to help him, and he was frustrated and in anger. He put out the decree for all of the wise men, the magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers in his kingdom to be killed. And as it happened, Daniel was one of those who was considered in that group of the wise men of Babylon and would be killed. And as Daniel hears about this decree to be killed, he had not even known about the king's dream that troubled him, and so He quickly requested of the king more time, and that he would pray to his God, to the true and living God, the God of heaven, that would reveal this secret. Daniel's a man of great faith. At this time, we must remember that he's just a teenager. He's 18, 19 years of age, and obviously way far away from his homeland, being a captive from Judah. But he was a man of faith, a young man of faith. May God give us more men, more young men like Daniel, who believe God, who will do right, even far away from home, even when it seems like nobody's looking. Daniel is a man of faith, and he seeks God in this difficult time in his life, in this foreign land in which he finds himself. He seeks the Lord, and God does a work. Of course, God reveals to Daniel what the dream was and what the meaning of it was, and God got the glory. And so we come to the end of chapter 2. We won't go through the review of what the dream meant. We did that in the previous video. But if you'll notice on our slide here tonight, you have the breakdown there of the head of gold, which is Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And then going through, we've talked through all the different times there of the revelation of what this dream meant. And so it is very interesting, certainly worth the attention, because it brings us right up to today as we come really to the ankle point of this dream, of this narrative, which is a revelation that discloses kingdoms, major kingdoms, from Nebuchadnezzar on through the end, to the greatest kingdom of all, a kingdom that will stand forever. Notice in verse 44 of chapter 2, it says, "In the days of these kings," speaking of the 10 kings, which represents the 10 toes, which are yet to come, that's future. It says, verse 44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." This is referring to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth in the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. So this is when he will set up his earthly kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, the Bible says. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. We're not going to be another nation, another kingdom that reigns for a certain amount of time and then is overtaken, destroyed, sometimes from without, sometimes from within. But this will never be the case with the kingdom of God, with God's eternal kingdom. He will set it up literally, physically on this earth. And it says here in verse 44 towards the last, "But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms," previously mentioned, "and it shall stand together forever," forever. This is awesome. We are looking forward to this. So we are at the ankles, really, of this revelation. And looking for the soon appearing of our Savior in the rapture for his church, and then the tribulation period going on for 7 years on planet Earth, a time of horrific trouble, and the judgment of God, the wrath of God being poured out upon the world. And then our Lord Jesus, we with him will return after the tribulation period of 7 years to rule and reign with Christ. So looking forward to that. Well, cruising to the end of the chapter here, after King Nebuchadnezzar understands the dream, the Bible says here in verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. So the king is so impressed. He is so taken back by the revelation here that he falls down before Daniel. He falls down, and the Bible says, upon his face and worship Daniel. Now, this is not a prescription of how we should treat servants of God, such as Daniel, that we should worship. Not at all the case. Nebuchadnezzar is not doing what he should in that sense. We should worship God, right? Even angels are not to be worshipped, nor Mary, for that matter, is to be worshipped, nor prayed to. But rather, this is just the Bible honestly giving what happened. Nebuchadnezzar fell down before Daniel. And he commands in verse 46 in the end that an oblation and sweet odors should be given unto him. Oblation is an offering, a gift, a special gift to be presented to Daniel for his willingness to be used of God in this way to help the king. And sweet odors. This was probably something very expensive. Obviously a fragrant type of gift in their day that would be a large expense, a nice token to the recipient. And so this was what the king commanded. And notice verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. We'll talk just a little more about this, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word once again here to this special book of Daniel, which is very applicable to this day in which we live. Lord, as we see the end time events coming together, Lord, help us as your people to not be gripped with fear, but to fear not, to not be afraid, because as Isaiah 41:10 says, you are with us. We do not need to be dismayed because you are our God. You will strengthen us. You will help us with the right hand of your righteousness. This is a wonderful truth that brings peace to the heart of the believer who is trusting you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as your church, both this local church here in Harvey, Victory Baptist, but also those joining us online, Lord, that you would bring that peace into our lives, into our homes, because of our trust in you, through the uncertainties of this pandemic, through the challenges we face, through the concerns even in what is going on in our world today, what is going on in our nation, the disappointments, the evident advancement of corruption and the breakdown of our society and of morality. Oh God, help us as your people to trust in you and recognize you are in control. And Lord, though we may very well go through hard times, through persecution, through increased censorship and persecution for our faith, help us to stand strong and to stand true, Lord, for you are in control. And oftentimes, hardship, persecution purifies your people, grows our faith stronger, and accomplishes much good in your children's lives and in the spread of the gospel. And so we pray that you'd bless this study tonight, help us to learn from it, and to apply these truths to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about Daniel's promotion. Daniel's promotion. And here we've read verse 47. So the king Nebuchadnezzar has given some great gifts to Daniel. He's really thanked him. He's fallen on his face before him. But notice, Daniel was a humble servant of God, and Daniel had made an effort from the onset to give God the glory, to give God the praise. And so you can see that even though Nebuchadnezzar is falling down before Daniel, which again is not necessarily a prescription for how we should treat others, but because we should worship God and Him alone should we worship. But I want you to notice, Nebuchadnezzar also recognized, because of Daniel's humility, because of Daniel giving the attention to God, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that Daniel's God is the God of gods. Middle of verse 47, Daniel's Lord is the Lord of kings. He's the one who revealed this secret. And that goes back to Daniel's humility in chapter 2, verse 27, where you'll notice, as Daniel was going to reveal what God had given him in the revelation of this dream, Daniel said to the king, verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king." Daniel says, "Your men have come short. All of the wise men of Babylon have failed. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." There is a God in heaven. Oh, when people look at our lives, may they see that there is a God in heaven whom we serve. May they recognize that, hey, now there's a person who is walking with God. There's a person who believes God. Daniel had that kind of testimony. He pointed King Nebuchadnezzar to God as the revealer of this secret. Daniel wasn't exalting himself, but rather pointing Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. Notice also verse 30. "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." So Daniel says, hey, I'm just like everybody else. You know, we as Christians, our spirit should not be one of self-exaltation or one of condescension upon others. We should have that humble spirit that, hey, I'm nothing. But for the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, but for God's grace, I would be, wasting my life on drugs, on alcohol, on the corruptions of this world. But you know what? God's grace has done a work in my life. I love the Lord. That should be our testimony of this heart we have for God, that we are not some great person more than any other living, but rather our God is a God worth serving who has done a great work in our life. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That is what we need, that attitude. Amen? And so I want you to also see here that not only did Daniel reflect the praise to God, but I want you to see how that God uses people who are humble. He uses us when we are humble. Notice 1 Peter, if you'd turn over there in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. The Bible says here in verse number 6, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. You see, as we submit ourselves under God's mighty hand, it is then God can use us. He can exalt us and use us for his glory. You see, he will get the glory from a humble servant. And so that's the kind of servant God uses. That's who Daniel was, is a humble man. A young man, mind you, just a teenager. Notice also Psalm 75. Psalm 75. We'll look at verse 6 and verse 7. The scripture says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." God is the judge. He's the one who examines the situation. "He putteth down one and setteth up another." We can trust God. We can trust God to handle our life and our promotions and demotions. You know what? They're in God's hand. If he knows how many hairs are on my head, if he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, you know what? God is in control. We can trust him with the affairs of our lives. We can depend on him. He is in control. Promotion does not come from the east, from the west, or from the south. It comes from the north in that sense. It comes from God. All right? God is the judge. So we can trust him. Are we faithful? You know, Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Can God trust us? Do we have that humble spirit like Daniel had? Daniel simply wanted to honor God. He gave the glory to God. And we must be that kind of a servant. And through the low times of Daniel's life, God got the greater glory. Here, in a crisis in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar ordering the death, the execution of all of the wise men of Babylon, Daniel, in faith, sought his God, sought the true and living God to reveal this secret. And God used it. And here Daniel is promoted. He is promoted. Notice verse 48. Then, here we're in chapter 2, verse 48 of Daniel. "Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." Chief of the governors. So Daniel's actually put in a place of great responsibility, of great authority, of great influence. And because of this, I believe that 600 years later, when the wise men came from the east, which Babylon is to the east of Jerusalem, I believe that it's very likely that the wise men that we read about in the Christmas story came from and were influenced by Daniel's ministry 600 years earlier. Those he influenced and those who passed that on, the faith, the promise of the coming Messiah. Of course, Daniel gave in the book of Daniel several prophecies with regard, one particular that really actually pinpoints the time of the coming of the Messiah. And so I believe that those wise men understood some of these prophecies, and that's why when they saw the sign in the heavens, it clicked. It made sense that it is happening. The Messiah is born. We have seen his star. The event has happened. And so they understood that announcement. I think it's very likely because of Daniel's influence and the prophecies that Daniel left. So nevertheless, he's promoted to an area of great influence and opportunity. And you know, that's how it is. As we, in faith, honor God through difficulty, God gives us greater responsibility and opportunity and influence for him. I can think of other Bible characters. One comes to mind, like Joseph. in the book of Genesis. He was hated by his brothers, sold as a slave, comes down to Egypt in slavery, and he is finally, as he works hard and finds a slave position to serve in Potiphar's house, he did his best. He was honest. He was faithful and was promoted, and things were really starting to look up. And even though he was so far away from home and many disappointments, many heartaches, many things he didn't understand, he kept trusting God. And then things turned for the worse, like really bad. I mean, he was serving Potiphar and had great responsibility. I mean, and then all of his dreams were once again dashed. He was brought to his knees, and not for anything he did, but for his righteousness. In fact, he falsely accused of a heinous crime, and he finds himself in the dungeon, trusting God, nonetheless. Trusting God. And again, God blesses him because of his faithfulness, his humble servant's heart, and he serves there in the prison and becomes the leader in the prison, the servant of great responsibility, though he's an inmate. And obviously, God brings him eventually to be second in command in Egypt, to save many people alive when famine comes. And lots to those stories, but I'll tell you what, God is in control, and he uses humble servants. There are many turns in our lives that will not make sense at the time, but let's keep our eyes on the Lord. And whatever you're going through in your life, keep your eyes on the Lord. He is in control. He is working. Does that mean everything's going just wonderful in terms of smoothness and, you know, righteousness advancing in our eyes, in our country? No. No. Bad things happen. Yes, they do. But God's in control. It was bad for Joseph's brothers to hate him, but God was in control. It was bad for Joseph to be falsely accused of a sexual sin. But you know what? God was in control. It was bad for Daniel to be taken as a captive from Judah, right? That was bad. It was very sad. But you know what? God was working through it all. And so is he in our lives as we trust him. So be encouraged. All right? Let's notice, continuing on here, Daniel is in verse 48 of chapter 2. He's made a great man, given many great gifts, ruler over the whole province, over the chief of the governors, over all the wise men of Babylon. And then verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are his three companions from Judah also. They are given responsibility at Daniel's request that they would have a place of leadership in the affairs of the province of Babylon. And it says here in the last part of verse 49, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel had a very prominent place. And how God used Daniel. That is amazing. So Daniel's promotion. I'd like to make an observation. These four men, though prisoners of war, brought and groomed to be an asset for the Babylonian kingdom, they come to this place of responsibility in the government of Babylon. Even though that's not their homeland, even though Babylon was by no means a godly nation, had many false gods, idol worship, and many corruptions. But yet, Daniel was given a place of responsibility, of service in the government, as well as his three friends. They honored God. They were good men. So I make this observation that human government is ordained by God. Human government is not man's idea. It's not man's plan to have a government. It is God's design. As God designed the institution of the local church, of his body, the body of Christ, God also has designed the institution of the home and in the marriage and the home with children and whatnot. That's God's design. But the human government is God's design as well. In Romans 13, we'll notice a few verses over here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God." What is this talking about? Well, it's talking particularly about human government. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." Now, verse 3 here of Romans 13, this is prescriptive, all right? Prescriptive. What in God's design, in His ordained human government, His design is that rulers would not be a terror to good works, but rather a terror to evil. In other words, that they would judge evil, that it would be just government. "Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." This is the prescription of God's design. It says here in verse 4, "For he is the minister of God." He's not talking about a preacher down at the local Bible-believing church. He's talking about the king, the president, the one in authority in the government. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." Again, that's God's design, that it would be for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We are to also, goes on in verse 6, to tell us about how we should pay our taxes and things like that. Human government, designed by God. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being involved in the government of Babylon, even though it wasn't a perfect government by any means, and nor was the Roman government here that the Apostle Paul, as he writes the letter to the Romans, and tells them how human government is ordained by God. So what I'm saying on one aspect is that God wants us to be engaged in our society. God's design is not that we would get saved and go live in a compound somewhere, isolated from the world, in the sense of disengaging from society. No, God's design is not that we would be disengaged from society. He wants us to be involved. We should be involved in our communities. We should be letting our voice be heard in our local government, city council, whatnot. There's opportunities that as God leads, we should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but as God leads, we must be engaged in our world. If we just disengage, first of all, I don't think it's biblical, and secondly, light and salt need to go where the darkness is, right? I mean, not in that we mix and compromise. Daniel was not compromising. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not compromising. And so neither should we. And that's where the hardship comes. Because as we engage in society, as we take opportunities, if God should lead you, there's going to be immense pressure to bend and bow, as chapter 3 of Daniel is going to talk about. Because in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, in pride, is going to build a statue. And we'll talk about this in the next study more so, not in this one, but he's going to build a statue of gold. And he's going to command everyone to fall down and worship that statue. It's an idol. And Nebuchadnezzar sets that up. And we're going to find out in Daniel chapter 3 how that particularly Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were had positions in the government, they are going to be singled out. Get back here to Daniel. in chapter 2, chapter 3. So they are going to be singled out because they refuse to bow. They stand. They stand. They say, this is wrong. We will not bow. We only worship the true and living God. We do not bow before idols. And they are going to stand, and they are going to be attacked, assaulted for their devotion to the true and living God. And they're going to be threatened to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace and all that. And you know what? They stand true. They stand strong. They stand in humility and respect. But they stand. And as we, if God should give us opportunity of influence in our schools, in our communities, in our government in different ways, on the state level, on a federal level, should God give opportunity like that. You know, Christians need to be in these places, but not in these places to compromise when the pressure's on, but in these places to stand when others are bowing, when others are saying, okay, King Nebuchadnezzar, whatever you say, we're going to all bow to this idol. And you know what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to say, we're not bowing. We are going to stand for what is right. Wow, that takes courage, friends. And so God doesn't want us to intermingle in this world and be corrupted. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be salt. Salt, good salt makes a difference. It changes the flavor of where it is. It changes the flavor. And we need to be instruments used of God. This takes great faith. Great faith, because it's hard to stand when the pressure is put on. Well, let's just go along. You know, I don't want to be the oddball. I don't want to speak up. Everybody else is already sold for going this corrupt way. You know, I don't want to stand against this alcohol license, you know, and whatever the case may be, right? Hey, listen, are you going to stand? Are you going to stand on the scripture, stand on your convictions, and be a salt and light in this world? Or are you going to just go along with the flow as a rubber stamp? Yeah, sure, I'm a Christian, but you know what? I'll just go along with the flow. Don't want to make any waves. Well, I'll tell you what, Daniel, as we will find, of course, when he is thrown into the lion's den for praying, and as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace for standing against idol worship, we too will have a time to stand. And the stakes are getting higher. They are. In our communities, in our country, the stakes are getting higher. Are we going to stand? So that is a few things I wanted to share with you. I did have a scripture here from Psalm 11. Psalm 11, let's go over there as we draw this to a close here. But in Psalm 11, David writes, and there was a number of weeks ago, I preached a message on if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's a study of Psalm 11. And so if you haven't listened to that, go ahead and check that one out. But I notice verse 1 of Psalm 11. It says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? And the idea here, I believe, is how can we just run away and hide? You know, how can we flee as a bird to our mountain? The wicked attack and whatnot. We live in a corrupt world. But that's not God's desire, that we just run away and don't stand. No, we need to stand true, stand strong. So we need to engage in our world, engage in our society, but not engage in compromise of morality and of truth, but engage for right, engage for righteousness. And, you know, as long as God gives opportunity, we should engage. You know, if you get into a place of influence and you're voted out, hey, that's how it goes. But you know what? Did you stand? Did you honor God? Did you please God? That's what it comes down to. Daniel clearly was a young man who pleased the Lord.